story of one of the kings covered in chapters 14, 15 and 16 in October, November and December. We're looking at some of the stories of the kings. There are two histories in the Old Testament. One is Samuel Kings and the other is 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles was written much later than the other history. And as I said in Communion Sunday, the purpose of the writer was to ask the question, can God be trusted in difficult times? And the answer, of course, he gives is yes. So let me just recap with the kings. Remember, the kings of Israel start off with Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom split into two. Great tragedy. And so you had Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, which became known as Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, and that was Rehoboam. And it's the southern kingdom that Chronicles is interested in. And we are looking at today the story of one of the kings, and his name is Asa. So we look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Asa his son succeeded him as king. And in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, and smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his law and commands. He removed the high places and the incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah, since the land was at peace. No one is at war with him during these years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields, spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin. All these were brave fighting men. But Zerah the Cushite, that's from Ethiopia, marched out against them with a vast army. Apparently it was the Ethiopians, some Egyptians, and some Libyans. 300 chariots came as far as Marisha. Asa went out to meet them, and they took up battle positions. Then Asa called to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we've come against this vast army. O Lord, you're our God. Don't let man prevail against you. And the Lord struck down the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Chapter 15 tells us of how Asa consolidates his position, and again how he leads by example, and the people seek God eagerly. But we come to chapter 16. Some difficulty with the dates, trying to tie it up with Samuel Kings. A word about that later. Verse 1, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, that's to say king of Syria, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I'm sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. That's what happened. And the king of Syria won many victories and freed Judah. But verse 7, at that time, Hanani, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied upon the king of Syria and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your land. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing. and from now on you'll be at war. And Asa was angry with the prophet because of this. He was so enraged he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. And though his disease was severe even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. And then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his father. May God give us understanding of the story of this man and the message that God has for us this morning from his word. And we thank him for the written word of the Bible. Now, when we are in the Old Testament, it's always very important to look forward and look ahead to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's the reason we're going to sing an Easter hymn now, a hymn that we sing on Easter Day, just to remind us that everything is pointing to Jesus and his final victory, victory in the battle over sin and Satan. So let's sing the song together, "See What a Morning Gloriously Bright," with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. We sang on Easter Day, and the worship group have sung it to us several times. Quite a stirring song. Let's sing it together. Come to the story of King Asa, to which I've given a title, and it's found in the order of service, Hero to Zero. Now, I've borrowed these words from a newspaper report last Monday morning on the Grand Prix racing driver Michael Schumacher, who apparently last weekend at the Chinese Grand Prix in Shanghai managed to crash his car even before he got to the starting grid. And so the race ended for him before it had begun. And understandably, the writer in the article said this was the lowest point in the worst year for 10 seasons for Schumacher. And he finished with the quotation, "He descended from hero to zero with great rapidity," and something that was remarkable. Hero to zero. And I wondered if that was a suitable heading for the story of King Asa, because he certainly started off as a hero in the history of Judah. For a time he won victories and he led his people by example to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But the story ends, it seems, with Asa more of a zero as far as being a leader of faith in Judah, because he stopped trusting the Lord and relied upon a pagan king. And after that he put a godly prophet into jail, and he brutally oppressed other critics, and he ultimately ended from terminal gout. And there's no expression of any confidence in the Lord and his power to help him in this. Hero to zero? We have noticed I've put a question mark on the title, because I think it is open-ended, and we really must consider the purpose of the chronicler in telling the story of King Asa. Remember that the chronicler was God's historian, so he gives the divine
spin to the story. Now, nowadays, we associate this word spin in a very negative sense. But let's remember, there can be a right spin to facts as well as a wrong one. I understand that in America there's a television program that is called No Spin Zone, which claims to tell us exactly, to tell it exactly as it is. But nobody tells it exactly as it is. At least no historian tells it exactly as it is, whether it's a spiritual or a secular historian. Yes, there are facts in the Bible story, but there's the divine interpretation or the right spin that's given. And the question for the preacher who's dealing with the Bible must always be this: am I giving it the right spin which God intends to be given? So Chronicles is giving us God's message from this story. So what's the message from God concerning the story of Asa? Well, after some study, I'm pretty sure it's this. And let me put it in the terms of an exhortation. The message, I think, is this: continue to rely upon the Lord at all times and in all trials, and He will continue to bless you. Now, in connection with that message, there were two things that struck me from the chronicler's story of Asa. In chapters 14 and 15 and 16, first of all, there is the importance of seeking hearts. And secondly, there is the significance of searching eyes. First of all, then, the importance of seeking hearts. The word seeking is a very important word for Chronicles, and the verb occurs at least seven times in the story of Asa. So what does it mean in Chronicles when he speaks about seeking? One scholar has put it this way. He said, it's a desire to determine what God requires so as to follow His standards and direction in life. Better say that again. Following in Chronicles seems to be that desire to determine what God requires so as to follow His standards and direction in life. And Asa sought the Lord in this sense. Chapter 14, verse 3, is it? And verse 7, certainly. And he set the people an example in seeking the Lord, so that the people sought the Lord wholeheartedly. Chapter 15, verse 12. And sought the Lord eagerly. Chapter 15, verse 15. So that the Lord was found by them. Chapter 15 and the same verse. And it does seem that this idea of wholeheartedness is vital as far as the seeking that is used in Chronicles, or indeed the whole of the Bible. And I suppose it's an important element in any kind of quest in life. Now, I'm not renowned as the world's best looker for lost objects. Pens, papers, letters, glasses, keys, car keys, church keys, I'm forever losing the church hall keys, but I say, oh well, we can get another set cut. Golf balls. Almost, just over a week ago, I had a round of golf in Ballater and I lost two balls. But truth to tell, I really shouldn't have lost them if I'd been looking for them wholeheartedly and carefully, you know, marking the line and the direction and the ground. But I had umpteen other golf balls in the bag, and to be honest with you, the scenery was quite distracting. The sky was glorious, the hills, the trees, and the colours of the trees. So who bothers about golf balls when it's like that? A half-hearted search. That's no good in the spiritual realm at all. Remember the words that we started our service with this morning in our call to worship? The famous text of Jeremiah, when the Lord says, "You shall seek me and find me if you seek for me with your whole heart." And Asa did this in his first great trial as king. And the writer tells us about this in the first half of chapter 14. The chronicler describes for us the vast army and the invasion of Ethiopians and Egyptians and Libyans. If you look at the actual Hebrew that describes the word vast army, it literally refers to thousands, thousands, and thousands upon thousands. It's talking about a million plus. And in comparison with that, Judah's fighting band was hopelessly outnumbered. He was fighting against insuperable odds. It was an impossible situation. And that, I believe, is why he was driven to God in prayer. Isn't that often the case? When crises come to us which seem to be impossible, we go to the only place where there's help to be found, and that's to God. And Asa sought the Lord wholeheartedly in prayer. And there's that wonderful text in verse 11. Let me say to you, if you're frightened by anything that seems far too big for you, write these words down in a piece of paper and put them beside your bed or beside the kitchen sink, and look at them and read them again and again. Listen to this prayer, verse 11 of chapter 14. "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we've come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." He sought the Lord wholeheartedly in prayer. And there was, against all human expectations, this remarkable victory. And it was a clear-cut victory. Not every battle is clear-cut. Going from here to Dundee a multitude of times, I've become very familiar with all the landmarks and the road signs. And whenever I go down that road and I see the signpost to Sheriff Muir, I'm always reminded of my school days and the history class and the rhyme concerning the Battle of Sheriff Muir away back in 17 Oat Cake or whenever it was. You remember the rhyme that you learned at school about the Battle of Sheriff Muir? "Some say that we won, some say that they won, some say that nain won at all, man." It's the ancient military equivalent of a no-scoring draw. In contrast with that, 2 Chronicles 14 describes an unmistakable victory that only the Lord could have done. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when something like that happens in our lives after we sought the Lord wholeheartedly in prayer. What an encouragement. Yes, the victory is probably an inward one, but nonetheless significant for that. And sometimes there are outside circumstances which demonstrate that only God could have done it. What an encouragement, isn't it? So the surprising thing is that after this encouragement, when Asa faces his next trial, he doesn't seek the Lord wholeheartedly and rely upon him. And the historian tells us about this in the opening verses of chapter 16. The king of Israel has set a blockade on Judah by fortifying the town of Ramah so that nobody from Judah can get in or out. So why did Asa not turn to the Lord and trust him? And I think the answer is because this wasn't an impossible situation. It wasn't like the first one that he was driven to God in prayer, as we often are when such crises hit us. But I reckon that Asa thought he could meet this with a combination of worldly wisdom and the lending hand of God, the helping hand of God. And so he did employ worldly wisdom, and he made a treaty with the pagan king of Syria. And to do that, he had to bribe the king to break his treaty with the king of Israel. And that was quite wrong to encourage him to break his word. But that's what he did, and the king of Syria then won some famous victories, and Judah was freed, and you see, worldly wisdom worked. Hey, this is where life gets complicated. The Christian life is rarely simple and straightforward, is it? It is perfectly possible for Christian believers to follow worldly wisdom, to cut corners, and to do things that are wrong and to succeed. So what do we say about that when that happens? Well, I think we've got to remember that the devil has his providence as well as God has his providence. And just because things work out doesn't mean they're right. It's never right to do wrong in God's eyes. It's never right to distrust God and his will and his help. It's never right. And the truth of the matter is this. When you read the story, Asa was never the same man again as a believer and a leader. You never read of him seeking God anymore. Well, perhaps he did it inwardly. There's no record of it in the Bible. The chronicler finishes this story. Why this failing? Now, I have to say that it's a very hard thing, isn't it, to keep on seeking God wholeheartedly at all times and in all trials. From a careful study of the dates and the difficulties in the dates, I've come to the conclusion that this took place with Asa after midlife. And I believe that there is often a midlife crisis of faith for Christian people, and I think especially for men. And I think it may have to do with the weariness of being continually on the world's treadmill, or it may be to do with a certain successfulness and prosperity plateau that follows, and inevitably there is the temptation to cut our commitment. As far as seeking God wholeheartedly and single-mindedly and eagerly. But Chronicles tells us this seeking is for the whole of life and all of life. I rather like the simple story that William Hague tells against himself. He told it at the Conservative Party conference recently, trying to converse pleasantly with a Yorkshire farmer who was leaning over his fence in his land. Hague said to him, "Have you lived here all your life?" "Not yet," the man replied. Fairly obvious when you think about it, isn't it? What is not so obvious is that there's a not yetness about our life of faith. There's always a need to rely upon God at all times and in all trials, right to the end. Now, I have to confess before you this morning that I need this word from Chronicles. At my stage, a couple of weeks ago, I read this in a Christian book. "The only long-term future our culture hopes for is retirement. This pervasive preoccupation with living as long as possible, as healthy as possible, and as wealthy as possible has dramatically influenced the church in the West." Well, I don't want to be influenced in that way. So I personally need the message of Chronicles. And I need models for the Christian life. Like the two men that I met last week through at a meeting in Edinburgh. At the meeting, one was a retired minister, and I was astonished when he told me that he's going to be 75 next year. For he's very active and very busy and very involved. And his whole face and manner and demeanor and conversation marked him as a man who's continuing to rely upon God and to seek him eagerly, despite the fact he lost his daughter from cancer 2 years ago. I need the model of that man. After the meeting, I went to see an 85-year-old retired minister. Now, my own minister, James Phillips, who's sadly suffering from dementia now, And he didn't say a single word in the 1.5 hours that I spent with him and his wife, except a loud amen when I prayed with him at the end. But in all that time he sat and he listened and he smiled. And I can only say there was something lovely and peaceful about his God-given contentedness. And with his Bible and the trolley before which he sat. I need models of Christian living which go right on to the end. I need the message of Chronicles. We all do. Everybody here this morning needs the message of Chronicles. In the story of Asa. Because without him, the Bible says, and experience confirms, we can do nothing. And continually we've got to go to the Lord and say, I can't do this. I can't do this. I've got to rely on you and ask you. There's no one like you who helps the powerless against the mighty. We need to seek God with our hearts at all times and in all trials. The seeking hearts. I've only left myself a few minutes to cover the second thing, because the seeking hearts are matched by the searching eyes. The searching eyes of God to bless such people who are seeking him. There's a marvelous text in chapter 16 of the story. I'm sure you noticed it as I was reading, which speaks about the searching eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 of chapter 16. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Now this truth about the searching eyes of God to bless his people is obviously something which encourages the chronicler, because earlier in his history books, in 1 Chronicles in chapter 28 and verse 9, we read this, very similar: the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And you might be saying to yourself, well, I'm not sure that I've got the heart which registers on the Lord's scanner and so qualifies for the benefits of blessing. But listen to what it says in these two texts if we bring them together. God is concerned and interested in the heart. We know that. But behind the heart are the thoughts of the heart, and God's interested in them. But behind the thoughts of the heart are the motives of the thoughts of the heart, and God's interested in them. And in a word, that means the desire. If we want, let me put it as simply as that, if we want God, he sees that and he's prepared to bless if the desire's there. That's all, the desire. I was talking to a young man recently who was bemoaning the fact that he wasn't progressing in his faith. So I said, join the club. And he feels that he's not able to focus on God so much, or distracted from the Bible and not turning to prayer as he wanted. And I said, but that's the nub of it. You want it. And God sees the desire. And the outworking of the desire may take time and it may be difficult, but it's the desire that's the important thing. And he said, yes, I've got that. I want to find God. I want to know God. I want to serve God. That's the thing. God's searching all over for people who've got this desire. And when he sees it, well, the verse says that he promises to bless, that's to say, to strengthen the heart. And the New Testament gospel confirms that, doesn't it? So that if the desire is there, every morning we get up and face ourselves and look at the mirror first thing in the morning and face a new day, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The promise of strength. When the desire's there, if the desire's there, that's the important thing. So, does Asa end up as a zero? I like to think not. The chronicler ends his story, and we didn't read the last verse. The chronicler ends his story with an interesting detail about his funeral. The people honored Asa and his memory and what he had done as a leader in a way that they hadn't done since King Solomon's funeral. And there is an indication in the chapter before that of the eulogy given at the funeral service, chapter 15, verse 17, speaking about Asa. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. And I like to think that that suggests that at the end he made his peace with God. That's a very typical, gracious, God-given eulogy that we find in the Bible, isn't it? And certainly the Bible tells us that we have a gracious, merciful God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ with his dealings towards us, who doesn't drive us away, notwithstanding our slips and our falls and our shameful wanderings. That's the kind of God he is. The gospel tells us that and assures us of that. And there's more than a hint in the story of Asa that it's never too late to turn to the Lord and never too late to return to him. God is, with his searching eyes, scanning the corners of the globe, not to mention the nooks and crannies of this congregation this morning, to see if the desire is there, to see if there are those who will say to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I want you. You know that I need you. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And the Lord sees that in people's hearts this morning. He promises and pledges to bless with his strength and to keep on doing that. So we need the message, don't we? To continue to rely on the Lord at all times and in all trials, for he will continue to bless us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Grateful, O God, that you have given to us your inspired, trustworthy book with its stories of real people who lived in real history, and that you've given to us the interpretation of their stories so that there are timeless principles, so that by the Holy Spirit you're amongst us today and applying this word to our hearts and our needs. And we pray that we'll receive your word and act upon it. And we pray that it might challenge us and humble us and drive us afresh to you in simple childlike trust. Enable us, O God, in the complexity of life to keep you at the very center of things. We pray that for somebody here this morning, or some people, this might be a very real word from heaven, which might bring real change and real help and real hope for the days ahead. That's why you've brought us here, to speak with us, and so we take away your word to live it out in this coming week. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.